Reading this morning from the New King James, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. So thankful, especially for those who are visiting with us. You are our honored guest, and we love being able to worship our God with you. If you have any questions about the things that are said or done here, please be sure to ask one of us. We'd love to explain the hope that is in us, the reason why we do these things, and the confidence we can have for the returning of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. More About Jesus is the song of the month as we go through and study Jesus as the author and the perfecter of our faith. So my question then is, at what point do you get to stop singing that song? You become so much of an expert in a certain topic, and perhaps you might think, I don't need to study this anymore. I know enough about math. Certainly don't have to take it past high school, right? When do I get to stop singing, I want to learn more about Jesus because I've learned everything? Hopefully you understand that you don't stop singing that song if you're truly seeking to know who Jesus is, because it never stops. You see, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is like any relationship. At what point do you stop knowing your wife, striving to know your husband? When do you stop saying, you know what, I know enough about my kids. I can just freeze the relationship. That's good. Relationships are alive. And so we're always learning more and more about one another. And so as we sang this morning, as we read at the end of the letter of 2 Peter, we are all striving, if we are here this morning, to grow in grace and knowledge where it concerns our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was thinking about this week. Who do you think knew Jesus the best during his physical ministry here on this earth? Who knew Jesus the best in his 33, give or take, years on this earth? You might think Mary, certainly, somebody who had been with him from his beginning on earth physically. Maybe you'd think Peter, the one who wrote this letter, one of his closest disciples, got to see and experience things that no other disciple could, or got to anyway. But then what about after he ascended? Did Peter's relationship with Jesus just stop and say, well, he's gone. I know enough about him now, and I'll move forward. I find it fascinating that Peter, in his second letter to the exiles in dispersion, will say that you need to keep growing. You know why? Because Peter understood that he needed to keep growing. An apostle. He was striving to know more and more about Jesus. I submit to you this morning that, like Peter, we cannot settle in our relationship with God. We must be growing in all these ways that God has shown us we can grow closer to him in this life. We need to understand that we should be growing in his grace. What does that mean? If I'm going to grow in the grace of God, what does that mean? Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you're not already there, to the book of 2 Peter in the first chapter now. When we sing a line like, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. What are we singing about? The salvation that has been brought down from heaven itself. We need to realize that this one that came, that lived, that died and was raised again, gives us everything we need to live this life in the way that God would have us. Read with me in the book of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 2, in chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Jesus gives us this ultimate gift. All things pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to live a life that has purpose and that has meaning, true purpose and meaning, comes through Jesus. He has shown us this incredible grace that we can become partakers of the divine nature. You know what that means? You can have a real connection with the God of the universe, a relationship with him. You can be his child. And it's not because he had to. He wanted to. That's grace. Unmerited favor. However you'd like to understand it and define it in those words. Grace, at the end of the day, is God showing us love even though we don't deserve it by human standards. God has shown us his grace through the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son. I want you to appreciate the fact that this means that you were dead. You were not spiritually sick. You were dead. And God made you alive by his grace. Turn with me over to Colossians chapter 2. The book of Colossians in chapter 2. In verse 8, Paul writes to them and he says, you need to beware and look out for anyone who's looking to cheat you of your faith based on philosophy and empty deceit. You need to be rooted. You need to be firm in what you believe in. And in verse 11, he says why we can have this confidence. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus went to the cross, he took your laundry list of every single thing you do wrong against God. He took it all and he nailed it. Understand what this gift is. He bore the nails in his hands and in his feet to take your guilt away. I don't deserve that. You don't deserve that. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross that you and I do not have to live in guilt, to be dirty and filthy with the sins that we've committed, but that we can live a new life. But as anybody who has experienced this circumcision of Christ understands, as anybody who has been buried with him in baptism knows, that's just the beginning of the journey, because there's still choices to make and there's still growing that needs to happen. If you go on back in 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up where we left off, we understand here that grace didn't just end at the cross. Jesus is alive. He was raised. And so his grace continues as we strive to walk in his way. He continues to show us grace and grace abounding. And it adds to my faith as I'm striving to live in that grace. Picking up in verse 5 now of 2 Peter chapter 1. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. To your self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A couple things we want to look at and consider in this verse. First of all, notice what happens if we are not growing in this grace. Peter's listing out all these qualities that we can be adding to our faith, that we're growing in the grace of Jesus. And so we're able to practice virtue and gain knowledge and practice self-control and all these different things. And he says, if you're not growing, guess what? You forget the incredible significance of the grace that was shown you. You forget. It's like you're blind again to the sins and what they have done to your relationship with God. That he's forgotten that he's cleansed. That you forget that you're cleansed if we aren't growing. And so Peter says, grow. You know what I love about this? The person who's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, Peter, he knows a thing or two about needing God's grace. He knows what it's like to have denied Jesus to his face in the sense that he was there in the presence of Jesus when he denied him three times. And even before that, he denied that he was going to deny Jesus. And Jesus, after he's raised, sits down and has this conversation with him. And he shows them this grace. Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Grow. Even after this, Peter will struggle with how the Gentiles fit into God's plan of salvation and who's going to have the gospel first and what specifications are people going to come to God through and is it different for Jews and Gentiles? And Peter was found to be showing favoritism and not wanting to associate with Gentiles. Paul addresses that. If you want to learn more, look in the book of Galatians. But there is growth that happens, even for Peter, over his time with Jesus and after Jesus returns to the Father. He is growing in grace. And so he writes to his audience here, and so he writes to us so many years later. We must keep growing in this grace. And just like Jesus said that there was an expectation on Peter's part, you know that there's an expectation on my part and on your part. Look in verse 8 here with me. For if these things are yours and abounding, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I need to be fruitful. I need to be doing something. I need to be diligent in working to make sure that I am abounding in these things, that I'm practicing these qualities and making them my own, that I would have honest and consistent effort. Honest meaning I'm doing it for the right reason. And consistent meaning that I'm not just doing it on Sunday mornings when everybody's watching me. But that this is a changed heart being expressed in every action of every day around every person. That's what he says here in verse 10 when he's saying, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now we all understand that we are susceptible to sin. But the understanding here is that what is my practice going to be? As 1 John in the third chapter will detail, am I practicing sin, continually going back to it? Or am I going to cease from sinning? My choice when I have that opportunity is to choose righteousness, to grow in Christ, rather than going back to the world. And I love verse 11, because guess what? You are not supplying your own entrance to heaven by doing these things. This is just you doing what you're doing because you're a child of God and you're growing up into mature manhood, into the head, which is Christ. But you know who supplies the heavenly entrance? It's Jesus. An entrance will be supplied to you. How? How? Abundantly, richly, he says. This is not Indiana Jones getting underneath at the last second and having enough time to grab his hat. If you are in Christ, you can have this confidence. It is this great promise that Peter has already mentioned, exceedingly precious promises to us if we understand what it's talking about here. This fruit that we're bearing, his grace is fueling it all. I can have self-control because His grace shows me how to have self-control. I can practice perseverance, patience, long-suffering because His grace gives me the opportunity and shows me how because of His patience and long-suffering. His grace motivates and fuels my brotherly kindness, even when that's hard. It certainly shows me the ultimate demonstration of His love. And so that I can even sing more of His grace to others, show, because I've been shown such incredible grace. But we have to understand that this zeal needs to come with knowledge, and that in addition to growing in His grace, that we must be growing in the knowledge of Him who came and did all these wonderful things for us. If you keep reading on in 2 Peter chapter 1, after this section we just read, Peter will say, you know, I'm writing to you, even though you've already heard all this before, I want you to remember this and so you have a record of it so that you will always be ready for this. Why? Because this is something worth believing in. In verse 16, he goes on and says this, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. More of His holy will discern. Why? Because this isn't just some man writing down his ideas in a book that we're reading 2,000 years later. This is God-breathed truth. This wasn't men writing of their own volition and their own ideas. This was God inspiring them by His Spirit, telling them what to write down so that you and I can understand the things that God would reveal to us. This is not a fable. This is not a fairy tale. You might be sitting here this morning thinking it is, or that it's not worth obeying or listening to. This is what I find fascinating. When you talk to anybody and say, what would convince you to believe in God? Something miraculous, right? Something big. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Something incredible that couldn't happen on its own. I want to see a miracle and then I'll believe. Peter, here, points back to Matthew chapter 17, and he says, I was an eyewitness, and I was on the holy mountain when I saw Jesus transformed before my eyes. I got a glimpse of the glorified Christ, and the fact that the law and the prophets represented in Moses and Elijah were looking to Him and talking to Him as the fulfillment of all those things. And then Peter says something. By this we've had His word confirmed. In other translations, like the English Standard, it'll say, now we have something more sure. What can be more sure than witnessing something so miraculous as that? The record of that miracle, and miracles before, and miracles before, and the account of how everything was created. Something more sure. You know, if you want to start a false religion, you know what you probably don't want to do? Do some things publicly. Open yourself up for questioning. Have other people be able to look in and see, because you're fabricating things so they can call you out when you're bluffing or when you're making something up. And yet Jesus performs His miracles in public. Jesus teaches His doctrine in public. Jesus is crucified in public. Jesus is raised in public. He appears to people in public. So if there was all this opportunity for people to say that this is wrong, this is not true, it didn't really happen, why are you and I sitting here reading this book so many years later? Because it is something more sure. You know, in our Tuesday class, Wilma Craig made a comment that I've been thinking about ever since then. If you're driving along on the road and you're lost and you have a map next to you and you never open that map, guess what you are? You're lost. until you open up that map and you look and you find out where you are and where you need to be and how to get there and understand what you're reading, you will stay lost. I don't know how many of you have a Bible at home, and I don't know how often you open it. Hopefully it's not just here on Sunday mornings. But the fact of the matter is, Peter says, you need to be paying attention to this like a light in a dark place, because it is the gleaming hope of every single thing you could possibly imagine. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus, as our memory verse for the year will say. And one of the ways we do that is by committing ourselves to know His will by reading His Word. And again, as we mentioned, some people will read this and it's some nice poetry, some interesting historical tidbits about the Roman Empire, some interesting teachings of how to be a good person, but they just think it's the writing of men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, on the other hand, finds Paul, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, commending those who did not receive the word this way, but what it truly was. Read with me in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Is the word of God effectively working in you who believe this morning? Are you allowing the word to effectively work? In that way, are you growing in knowledge? Or have you thought, more about Jesus? I kind of know enough that I need to. Never. We are always growing in this knowledge. Why? Because we understand that this is a miraculous book. You are holding the greatest miracle of all miracles in your hands this morning. And it's so readily accessible. You might be looking at it on paper or a screen because it's that accessible. It's so important that we're growing in knowledge. And Peter addresses one of the reasons why in this letter. If you read into chapter 2, he makes it clear that people are going to come along and say something, and they are saying, God told me this, this is how it's happening. And if people aren't paying attention, they're just going to say, okay, sounds right. Or he says it pretty well, so I guess he must be telling the truth. Peter says, do not listen to these false teachers that are going to come in and ruin your faith. You need to listen to God and not any man. In 2 Peter chapter 3, what was read for us earlier by Scott, and the way that he closes this letter. In the face of the danger of false teachers and false doctrine, he says you need to make sure that you are forging your own relationship with God. That it's not based on what another person might say, it's not based on what your parents believe, it's not based on what your friends are doing. This is you and God, a relationship through His Word. The things that you do based on your relationship. Not just a matter of, well, I see these other people in the church building doing it, so I guess I will too. Why do you do the things that you do? Are you convicted by that? We have to know what God's Word says on the matter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, being diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Look, Peter's saying, if people want to find reasons to twist the Scriptures to fit their own way of living, or their own thoughts or ideas that aren't from God, they'll twist it. And guess what's going to happen? It's their own destruction. The danger is you and I can be led away into our destruction if we're not going to the Word ourselves. I hope you have a Bible open in front of you and not just taking my word for it and the things that I put up on. I can make typos on the PowerPoint, you know. You need to make sure this is really in there. Make this your relationship with Him. Growing in your knowledge, not Scott's knowledge, not Tyler's knowledge, not the elder's knowledge, your knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am making each faithful saying mine, as the song would say. You know, couple weeks ago, I took my one-year-old Adelaide into the doctor with my wife, and she was going in for a one-year checkup. And they do all the measurements, right? And they kind of let you know how she's growing and progressing according to the kind of the average. And one of the things that's been consistent every time we've taken her in this first year is that she's always in the 99th percentile for head circumference. Translated, my baby's got a big head. And there's a reason for that, because you see, babies, their skulls, the bones in their head are malleable. Less scientific word might be squishy, okay? They are growing with the brain. They're giving the brain breathing room, so as she's starting to learn more and more and more and taking all this in and soaking it up like a sponge, there's space to grow. Are you and I growing in this same way? That I'm making these faithful sayings mine and understand how this is shaping my life so that my knowledge of God's word is growing and increasing. That's what Paul tells Timothy to do in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to turn there with me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, just a fascinating commentary from the Bible on the Bible about what it truly is. And again, it's a claim that's made and is open for people to question, to try to prove false, and yet you and I are still here reading it. Look at what it says here. Paul's writing to Timothy. He tells him this in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This goes back to what Peter said at the very beginning of 2 Peter. It's all things pertaining to life and godliness. If I want to be thoroughly equipped, I need to go to Scripture, and not just my favorite passage of Scripture or the Scripture I always like to quote. All Scripture is breathed out. How long has it been since you've read Ezekiel? There might be things hard to understand there. And by the way, Peter says there's hard things to understand in Paul's writings. But guess what? He says it's worth the work to understand, to make you wise unto salvation, to know the life that you're living is taking you to God in eternity. The work and the diligence of growing in knowledge is worth all of it. Don't use the excuse of some things are hard to understand. Well, I'm not even going to try. Grow in it. Learn. Ask questions. It is an incredible gift that God has given us to reveal His will to us, that we might know and be thoroughly equipped to do everything in a way that is pleasing to Him. So am I going to let it sit on the seat next to me and never open it? Or am I going to show myself as an approved worker by studying and by knowing whom I have believed in? Part of what we want to do to encourage you all in this is to start doing memory verses every month. And they'll go along with the songs that we're singing and the themes that we're teaching on. This month, I encourage you and your family to memorize this verse from the 119th Psalm, a psalm that is all about God's word. But in verse 11, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And that's the English Standard. Memorize whatever translation makes sense for you or what you're already reading. Understanding that this is why we're memorizing. I'm putting God's word into my heart and I'm committing it to memory so that I know His will, so that I might not sin against Him, so that I can walk assured and know when I do sin and I can repent quickly and knowing the promises that come with that repentance. I store up your word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you, because my relationship with you, God, is too precious to let it lack anything that I can provide in my efforts. And as we're growing in grace and knowledge, the result is that you and I can grow our confidence. How many of you sit here this morning just feeling like you're not confident in God's promises and where you're going in eternity? One of the great promises you have is that you can know with confidence what's going to happen, dependent on how you live. The forgiveness that he promises when you come to him based on what the Bible teaches. The song of the month, More About Jesus, ends. More about Jesus on his throne. Riches and glory all his own. More of his kingdom's sure increase. And more of his coming, Prince of Peace. It's talking about Jesus' authority to execute judgment on the last day. Peter will address that point in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you're still in that book, beginning in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, it did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Take a breath, because that's all been a list of things he's adding up. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This is not a new thing for God. He knows how to take care of the people who are living for him, even in trying circumstances. Even when you have doubts and questions, he says, come to me, learn of me, talk with me, pray. Approach my throne. I want to see you. How long has it been since you've talked with your Father and built this confidence that he promises? Great promise that he hears his children and that he knows not only how to protect those who are living for him, but how to know the difference between those who are living righteously and those who are living unrighteously, and that everyone will receive that judgment. That there is coming a day where you can be confident that one of two things will happen. That there will be deliverance, as it says in verse 9, or there will be reserving under punishment. That's confidence, either way. The question is, which of those two camps do you fall into? Because you can be confident that those are your two options. There's no third option. So what are we doing to make sure that we are delivered by God and that he is going to prove to be true to his promises and true to his character? God is a loving God. It's absolutely fact. God is a just God. And as we've already read, we need to count the patience of the Lord, the fact that he hasn't already sent Jesus back, as salvation, that he wants to give you every chance you have to render obedience to him, to follow him, to love him in return. But make no mistake, God would not be God if he is not just. And justice, he has demonstrated time and time again, whether it was in the days of Noah, whether it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, all the way back to the angels. He knows how to take care of sin if people will not repent of it. The certainty of the future, I find, should cement our convictions today. When I know for certain what's going to happen, it should convict me to do something or change something about myself now. Again, in the last chapter of 2 Peter, 2 Peter 3, read verses 5 through 13 with me here. Peter here has been addressing the fact that there's going to be coming scoffers in the last day who choose to disobey God and not pay attention to his word because they look around at the physical creation and they say things are just going on as normal. Where's the sign of his coming? I don't know that I should have faith in God because it seems like he might have forgotten about those promises he made about sending his son back. Listen to what Peter says to that. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water in the water, and by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, an entirely new reality in God's spiritual kingdom in heaven. That is the promise we are looking for. Peter says, know for certain that there are going to come along those who doubt and question your faith, and they will scoff. You can know that for certain. You can know for certain that God desires you for eternity, and he knows you better than anyone else. That includes you. And he desires to be with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but desire that everyone would come to repentance. Turn back to me, he cries. And that's why he's patient in fulfilling this promise, because he wants as many people to take a hold of it as possible. Come back to me. There will be a fulfillment of God's promise. Judgment on every soul. You can know that for certain, that the judgment day is coming. You can know for certain that the patience, the fact that you're sitting here this morning and he hasn't returned, is salvation to you. You can respond this morning. You have this time now to decide. And you can know for certain that the physical world that you've become so accustomed to will be burned away and will not last forever, but that there is an eternal spiritual reality waiting for you on one or two ends of the spectrum, as we read about. God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of his Son. He wants us to be growing so that we are wise unto salvation, so that we can understand his perfect will for us, and so that we're ready for the end when his Son does come back, or if we die first, that we can go to that resting place knowing what the judgment day holds for us. Some of you might be sitting here this morning as we're talking about growth, and you say, well, I'm not growing, but it's not like I'm not doing the opposite. You know, it's not like I'm reverting back, I'm shrinking. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. You see, some people say, I'm kind of just in a holding pattern with my faith right now. I'm just kind of where I'm at. I'm not growing and I'm not shrinking back. I'm just kind of stable. That does not exist in the spiritual economy that we're discussing, that the Bible talks about. He says, you are either growing or you're dying. To use floral language, you're growing or you're decaying. If your faith and knowledge and the growth in God's grace isn't taking place, seriously look at your life this morning. Where are you? Make yourself sure that you are growing in these things that we've talked about. If you've struggled with that and you know you need to be doing better growing as a child of God, let us know. Let us know how we can help you. We can pray for one another. If you've been facing temptations, let us know how we can pray for that encouragement. Anything that you need. But what if you're dead, as we talked about earlier? It's not a matter of growing or decaying, but you're just dead because you haven't done anything about the sins you've committed against God and his cosmic law. You might ask the question, like so many others before you, what do I have to do to be saved? What does any person have to do in order to be saved? And I want to give you words from Jesus himself this morning. What does Jesus say I need to do in order to be saved? John chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, hear and believe my words. Listen to me. Hear and believe. That has to take place. And that belief is going to spurn on some other things. In Luke chapter 13, verses 3 through 5, he says, you need to repent. You need to turn away from the sins that you've committed and turn back to God. That's one and the same of that turning. A willful choice to leave a lifestyle of sin and to pursue God with your whole heart. That you would confess Jesus as the Son of God. So as Matthew chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33 would say, so that he will confess you before his father, on the day of judgment. So that when you stand before God, Jesus says, I know her. I know him. He's in our family. She's my sister. He's my brother. Because they confessed me, not just with words, though they certainly did that. They confessed me with the way that they lived. The way that that all starts is that we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Peter talks about it in his first letter in chapter 3. We read about it in Colossians, that's the point where we're buried with Christ, immersed in that water all the way, so that we might be raised up in newness of life. The incredible promise that we have, that we are baptized and that those sins are washed away. That is the entry point. That's how we get into Christ. If you have questions about any of these, please ask. Do not doubt. Do not question. Do not write it off. Go to your Bible and study these things. And know that Jesus, as he revealed in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, you need to hold fast to this faith. Grow in it, as we've studied this morning, so that you might have confidence for the day of judgment. Even to the point of death, be faithful, and I will give you a crown of life. Do you need to do any of this morning? Do you need prayers on behalf of your brothers and sisters here in the congregation? If we can do anything for you this morning, why don't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.